Our Father, we open up your word this morning. The truth of it, we ask, would you apply it to our hearts and in our lives so that as we live it, we can be a part of what you desire for us and how you want us to be seen and the things that you want in us to be seen as we allow the light of Christ to shine out from each of our lives. Speak to us from your word, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe that we're getting deeper into the Christmas season. This third Sunday of Advent, a time that prepares our hearts for Christmas. You may be thinking, well, why is one candle pink and all the others purple? Well, the pink candle is always known as the shepherd's candle, and it represents joy. You think about those shepherds minding their own business. It's nighttime, dark, sheep are settled down, everything's smooth, and all of a sudden the brilliance of the sky lights up, something that you've never seen in your life. The myriad of angels that came and announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those shepherds, after their shock, I'm sure, and after the awe that they went through, were filled with great joy because we know they went to see the Lord and the Savior there, and how they shared what they learned and what they saw from this event. And so this is the purpose of Advent, to prepare us for many, many years. It gets to help us properly get ourselves in line and ready for the great and tremendous day of celebrating the birth of Christ. And I want to share and offer a word of encouragement today to you. Don't get caught up in all the things that are there at this time of year that after it's all said and done don't really matter. We plan so much, we try to do so much, we miss the simple and the beautiful spirit of this time of year, especially for us as Christians. To be together, to do family things together. Bind your hearts to one another. Exalt Christ, the Christ of Christmas, in your hearts, in your homes. Christmas means different things to different people. Some have memories that hurt, maybe for various reasons. Things that went on in their life, things that went on in their family, events that occurred during that time. And they have those things that cause that hurt. But the hurt doesn't have to stay. It doesn't always have to be like that. We can grow beyond it. And we can grow past that because of who came at Christmas. Some people wallow in that and allow that to consume their lives for years. And it doesn't need to be. The hurt that's there, various events that took place, remind us. And it's interesting that when we turn them over to the Lord, how we can take those hurts and he can turn them into something else and turn them into blessing. You know, I've shared before my own story with my dad being killed 2 days before Christmas. I could have allowed that to direct my life and ruin my anticipation of Christmas every year. But what's the point? We realize that God, even out of something like that, was able to bring good. And a drunk driver that intentionally run him over, kind of a thing. But we see that if we can get beyond that and learn that Christmas is so much more. Others have great memories of Christmas, wonderful times. And maybe you think of those times as a kid growing up and the things that went on and the anticipation and, you know, how we try and recreate that, you know, that ideal and atmosphere for our kids and grandkids to have that that memory of those great things and those great times. Some people are alone at Christmas, and they sense that loneliness. But yet, if you're in Christ, you're not alone. And we need to look at that. Others have mixed feelings about Christmas. For some, it's mostly a secular time of year, highlighted by gift-giving. For the Christian, Christmas is a season like no other. Very special. We want to focus our attention this morning on the theme that is there this Christmas time and this third candle called the candle for sharing. The candle for sharing. And what does it mean to share? You ever stop and think about what does it mean to share? Think about it. You probably, things come to your mind from earliest childhood. Parents are always teaching their children to share. Share your toys, share your room, share your snacks, share your time, share this, share that. And so we think of sharing, we think of the fact that it involves not just us, does it? There was a mom preparing pancakes for her sons. Kevin was 5 and Ryan was 3. The boys began to argue about who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw an opportunity for a moral lesson. If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." So what does sharing really mean? Well, Webster says sharing is to partake of, to use, to experience or enjoy with others. Sharing is really not a solo event. It's hard to share when there's nobody else there. But we share with those that are around us. Sharing, whether at Christmas or any time, must begin with God. God, who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That's where sharing begins. Christmas is the assurance that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not charging their sins against them, but making a way. So Christmas is God sharing his word with us now, his love, his forgiveness, himself. Because the word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word was God. If you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 14, John, again, as we mentioned before, his Christmas story, the word became flesh. Now, who's the word? You got to go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the word, the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Jesus was the word. Jesus was God. Jesus was there. And now the word became flesh. It took on flesh. Jesus came into this world. We celebrate that at Christmas. And he took up residence among us. It says, we observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we think about that. Christmas, God sharing the word, his word, with us. As Christmas draws near, especially now, whatever other kinds of sharing may occupy our minds and claims our attention during this busy season, let's not forget we are all where all the sharing begins and ends. It begins and it ends with God. He's the one who instituted it. He's the one who started it. And he's the one that someday will bring it all to an end because there's no need for it. So the first thing that I want us to look at this morning is that God shares with us. We've already alluded to John 3:16, where Jesus made it plain. He says, "For God so loved." Think about those words. "For God so loved." So many people today think God is just an angry old man up there with a big rod waiting to strike and demolish and tear down. But we realize that's the enemy's job. He seeks to destroy and tear down. God is love. And it says, "For God so loved the world in this way that he gave." There's the sharing. He gave his one and only Son that everyone who would believe in him, who would make that choice, who would accept him, would not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life in him. And so we realize that God started the sharing process by giving his one and only Son to be born, to live among us. That's what John tells us in that first chapter, that he dwelt among us. Literally, when it says he took up residence, and the original means he pitched his tent in our neighborhood. Well, we don't pitch tents in neighborhoods anymore unless your kids camp out in the backyard. But in other words, he built his house in our area. He came and he lived where we're at. And so he started that process so that we could learn. So that we could learn from him. So that we could learn from his word. And his son came to not just live, but as we know, in just a few months, we'll be celebrating Easter, where from birth to the suffering to the death to the resurrection, so that we might live forever because he paid that price. So without this first step, there'd be no hope for a single human being in all history. Think about it. If God would have never shared that, there would be no hope. But God took this another step. He took it another step further, as we read and know from Romans chapter 5 and in verse 8, where Paul writes to us again. John says, "For God so loved," Paul says, "but God proves his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, gave his life for us." And he gave himself in that way. He set the example of sharing when, out of his own love, sent his own son to die. Not for his friends, not for his close relationships, not for his admirers or his devoted followers. But Paul says he did this when we were still sinners. When we didn't even care if there was a God. We didn't even care about God. So what if there's a God or isn't a God? What's it matter? He, out of his love, says, "You know what? I'm going to die for you. Because if I don't, you have an eternity that you don't want to face, of destruction. While we are his enemies, Christ died for us." That's love. That's love in action, not just love in talk. Think of this example of sharing. If you're ever tempted to be selfish, if you're ever tempted to be self-centered, when we think often of only self, what I can get, what I can gain, what I have, we need to stop and remember, he gave his best. He gave his best for us. God has shared so much with us that it would be impossible for us to cover this area in any exhaustive way, because God's inexhaustible. And we could continually talk. It is in eternity, for those of us that accept him and go to heaven, we're going to continually, all throughout eternity, learn something new. Hard to believe. We're going to learn something new if there are days. Every day we're going to learn something new. We're going to discover something we never understood about God, and it's going to blow us away because he's inexhaustible. And so the foundation stone of his sharing has to be what we see God doing, what God did, and what God's going to do, because he's not done. A lot of people look at this world. A lot of people look at the situations, and they say, how bad can it get? This is not good. This is bad stuff. But yet, they forget he's in control. He hasn't relinquished the reins. He hasn't quit. He hasn't said, "Wow, this has really gotten out of control, so I'm just going to let them destroy themselves and, you know, we'll go do something else." Not at all. He's still in control. Matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, "I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." When you give your life to him, he begins a good work in you. And he's going to continue to work on that. Even though you oftentimes don't sense him working, you may not feel him there. You may wonder where he's at. He's working in you. Believe him, because he said it, and it's true. And he's going to carry that on to completion, whether you feel it, whether you sense it. Now, I'll tell you, there's nothing like feeling him working in us. When he gives us that glimpse once in a while, that's an awesome thing. But a lot of times, we don't feel anything. Why? Because he wants us to trust him. He wants our faith to grow. He wants us to know, "I'm working. Don't worry about it. I've got this. You do your part. I'll always do my part." And that's what he wants us to understand. And Paul says he'll carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because when the day of Christ Jesus comes, we don't need that anymore. because we're going to go and we're going to be with him. And that process, that part of the process is over for us. And then in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse number 11, Paul says this, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in him." That's a big deal, isn't it? That's what Christmas process started. Following in sequence with this is the fact that after we receive his Son and we make him Lord of our lives, then we have this assurance and this confidence. He shares with us another important aspect of our life if we are to be used in service and ministry by him. And that is that he shares the Holy Spirit with us. He shares the Holy Spirit with us. Remember when Jesus told the disciples that he was going to leave and he had to die and he had to go back to heaven, and they were all freaked out and they were all sad and they were all, you know, all just brokenhearted basically. And what did he tell them? He says, "Hey, it's necessary for this to happen, because when this happens, something greater is going to happen." And in John chapter 14, in verse 16, starting in verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him, because he remains with you and will be in you." He promised us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to live in us, to make us what we can and should be that we couldn't become by ourselves. And that's why so often when we're stressed out and we're frazzled and when we're all wore out, we realize, I've been trying to do this in my own strength and not in his. Acts chapter 1, where the Holy Spirit is given, starting in verse 3, he said, "After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." He's telling the account that Luke writes in Acts, he's shown himself after the resurrection. "And while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This," he said, "is what you heard from me. For John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He shares the Holy Spirit with us. He gives him to us. We see here that for any of us who ever do anything that's of lasting value for the kingdom of God, we must be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God's got to fill us. Not just fill us, but have control. He has to have the control. We have to yield the driving to him. God in his grace has shared his very Spirit with us to indwell us, to live out the life of Christ through us so that we can share with those that are around us. His ministry in our lives is so vast. He empowers us. We don't go in our own strength and our own power. He empowers us. His power lives in us. But where is it? Why don't we see it more often in our lives? His power is there. It's there for us to use. Part of that power is grace. That grace is the desire and the power to do the will of God. He guides us. He's the one that'll lead us into the truth of God's word. He's the one that'll help us understand God's word. He's the one that'll help us get through those difficult places in God's word and he'll show us the truth. He teaches us. That's part of his job, to teach us. He leads us into all truth. He's the Spirit of truth. Today, people wonder, where is truth? Everybody thinks they have their own truth, but is that truth? No, it's not truth. There's only one. And Pilate, as we've said before, was confronted with that. When Pilate looked at Jesus and says, what's truth? And he was looking truth right in the face because he is the truth. He's here to help us worship and to help us really get in touch with God through our worship. He helps us to witness. We can't witness. We can't share Christ with others in the power of this, without the power of the Spirit. Otherwise, we're just kind of telling them some facts. Well, you need Jesus and you need this. But it's the Holy Spirit that helps us and convicts. He helps us to bear fruit because that shows that we love him and that we are keeping his commandments and we bear that fruit. He helps us to overcome temptation. As he tells us, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, he says, no temptation is overtaking you except what's common to man. But God is faithful and not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he always provides a way out. And again, that word for temptation isn't just tempted to do sin. That word can be problems, pressures, things that are piling up on you. None of that can destroy you unless you let it. But we don't have to. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart for himself. And on it goes when he comes and he gives us his Spirit. But then he shares with us also his gifts. He gives us his gifts. And the gifts of the Spirit are there for us today to live with and have in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 1, Paul talks about the various gifts. He says, now concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you used to be led off to the idols that could not speak. Therefore, I'm informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God activates each gift in each person. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. You can't say, well, I'm left out. No, you're not. Every Christian has a spiritual gift. A demonstration of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. To one is given a message of wisdom through the Spirit, another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another the message of faith by the same Spirit. And he goes on and on right through there. The gifts for healing, performing miracles, of prophecy, of distinguishing spirits, of differing languages, of interpretation of languages. And he goes through those things. That's what God has given to us, the Spirit and the gifts that he has for us so that we can use them for the intentions that he has for us, and that is to serve. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, he says again, according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. And then Paul gives us that list there in the 12th chapter of Romans, and he lists those things. It doesn't mean that they're contradictory, but some gifts are motivation, some gifts are service gifts, and we need to understand and distinguish between them in our lives so that we do and use them properly the way he's asked us to and the way he's given them for us. And so he again mentions that in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, where he says, from him the whole body fitted and knit together by every supporting ligament promotes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the power working of the proper working of each individual part. We are an individual part of that body of Christ, and he's given to us what we need to do that. So God provides salvation. God gives us the Holy Spirit to baptize and sanctify us, and he also gives us gifts. Why does he do that? So that each of us can be used by him to share with others the marvelous things of God and of his kingdom. That's why we have those abilities. We're gifted, not so that we can sit around and sing hymns until Jesus comes back. He wants us to get out and work. He wants us to get out and move. He wants us to get out and do things for Him. But to get into the action of working for Him, having that ministry, that desire to serve, comes when we are filled and gifted by Him. Knowing that there's these gifts doesn't cut it. What does James say? For him who knows what's right and doesn't do it, to him it's what? Sin. You sin. So if you know what's right and you don't do it, you got problems. You better confess and you better get on the ball. God shares these things with us so that we can in turn do something with them. And that brings us to our second point, sharing what we have with Jesus. Sharing what we have. You say, well, how in the world? He gave us everything. But He wants us to share what we have with Him and give it back to Him. In John chapter 6, Jesus, we see in this event of the feeding of the 5,000 and the things that went on in that, we're not going to take the time to read those 15 verses, but we know the scoop, right? They're sitting there, everybody's following Jesus, they're on the hillside, it's getting late, and the crowds were coming toward Him, and he asked Philip, he says, where are we going to get any bread to feed these people? Can't call Hungry Howies and have them deliver. Can't call DoorDash because it didn't exist. You can't have any of that kind of stuff. And so Philip says, even if we had 200 denarii worth of bread, it wouldn't be enough to feed these people. But there was a little kid who had brought a lunch. His mom, smart mother, sent a lunch with the kid. And he brought his lunch. And in that lunch, he had some bread and a couple pieces of fish. And so when they found that, they brought that to Jesus. And, we realize that this boy shared his lunch. We've just seen briefly how God has shared so much with us so that we can share back with Him. In these verses, there's a problem. There's a big problem in these verses. What happens in the solution of this problem helps us to see that little is much when God is in it. And that's what we see. There's a problem. There's a group of people here that's huge. We have no food. What are we going to do? Well, the answer comes, and it shows us that a little bit in the hands of God is much when He's in it. So don't let anything dim your faith. Don't let anything dim your vision of what God wants you to be. Because when it looks like the odds are against you, they're not. They're not. As we offer our little to Him, He multiplies it and He makes it much. We know that Jesus took that lunch, He blessed it, and He started breaking it into pieces. And He used that small lunch and He fed probably close to between 8,000 and 12,000 people. It says 5,000, but that's because they only counted the men. You got to figure at least half to three quarters of those guys were married and their wives were there. That makes a huge number. Then there's kids. Then there's people that are by themselves. And so there could have been as many as 12,000 people there. And they all ate. And they were all full. And they had a whole lot of stuff left over. Many people, a lot of times, are afraid to share themselves back to God. Well, He might send me to Africa. How many of you thought that when you were growing up, if you were a Christian? Man, if I give my life, I'm going to Africa, that's it. I'm done. I don't want to do this. And then as you grow older, you're like, well, what kind of God do we serve? God, I just can't wait to get us to the natives? No. But we don't want to share ourselves sometimes. We have our little. And man, we're hanging on to that little, and we'll defend that little, and we'll fight for that little that we have. And we just don't want to get rid of it. Instead of giving it and letting God multiply it in our lives. And so we violate, really, the scriptural principle of ownership. Who owns it anyways? God owns it all. He owns it all. And so we need to do that. Dave Ramsey, when he teaches in Financial Peace, he talks about the tight-fisted person who's so tight-fisted with the little bit that they have, and that's all they have. But when they open their hand to give and to share and to do things, then God is free to do other things with it. And we're not talking here about health, wealth, and prosperity. We're talking about how God works. When you give to Him, He's going to use that, and He's going to multiply that, and He's going to bless that. So we see here that when we give our all to God, He blesses. He gives back to us much more than what we came with. That's why we need to share back with Him. Can you imagine this little guy going home, trying to carry these 12 baskets full of food? And his mother sees him, "Where in the world did you get that food? I sent with you a couple of fish and some bread, and you come back with all of this stuff?" Trying to convince his mom, "I didn't steal it. Jesus touched it, and this is what happened." And he probably brought it back home. That's what will happen when we give our all to Jesus. He blesses it, and He multiplies it. He longs for us today to give Him our all so that He can touch it, so that He can multiply it, and so that He can give it back to us with more than what we started with. We need to learn to trust Him. When Jesus touches a life, it's a miracle. His touch on your life is a miracle. What do you have that you need to turn over to Him? A lot of times there's things that we have we need to turn over to Him, and when we don't, it causes us issues, problems. Turn them over to Him. Troubles. Turn them over to Him. Jesus, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my house, there's a lot of mansions. There's many mansions. You know, you believe in Him, believe in me. Turn yourself over to Him. Your circumstances, your situations, give them to Him. Why does Jesus want us to take, want to take us and bless us and multiply us? And that's the third thing, so that we can share in ministry or service as an individual or as a family or in any way we can. God does all the above and so much more so that you and I can turn around and share with others. Giving of ourselves. Don't get so busy in life that you have no time to give of yourself to someone, to come alongside, to encourage. Sometimes in this day and age, it's just a phone call or even a text message or an email just to let them know, "Hey, thinking about you today and praying for you." You know, on the prayer calendar that comes out each month, you know, take that person that's there, pray for them, and then just send them a little message. "Hey, prayed for you today." Think about what that does. Think of how you would feel. Somebody texts you or sends you a message or calls you, "Hey, just want you to know I'm prayed for you today." So we can be involved in the ministry to the salvation needs of another. People need to be saved all around us. People need Jesus. People need to come to Christ. Make friends. Build bridges. Share what Christ has done for you. Share what He's done for your family. Present them with an opportunity to receive Christ. Use the before, how, and after method. You know, it's very simple. This was what my life was like before Jesus came. And this is how I met Jesus. And this is now what's happened because of that. They can debate theology. They can argue all kinds of things. But they can't argue your experience with what you've gone through and what's happened to you. Then we need to minister to people and maybe families or whoever's having struggles or problems. But, you know, we don't like to share the fact that we need prayer. We live in a society now, I'm a Christian, I got it all together. And, you know, for me to tell somebody that I need prayer because I'm struggling, well, what would that do to, you know, you fill in the blank. Share. Care for them. Help them. That's part of the scriptural process of the church. Family of God is to help one another. But if we don't share and if we don't let people know, how are they going to pray for us? How are they going to come alongside? Sometimes we need to look at the older ones who can't do what they used to do, and they may need help, especially with wintertime coming, last minute things, getting things done. You know, ministering to others in the church family, not just outside, inside and outside is what we need to be doing, and helping people. You know, have somebody over for a meal. Do something together. You know, how much time do you spend outside of church with people from your church? Or is it the fact that, well, we see one another on Sunday and we don't see anybody else until next Sunday? Kind of a thing. Contact. You know, contact. Again, simple phone call, text message, email, something like that. Take time to build relationships with people in your church, around your church, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Build relationship with neighbors so that you can share Jesus with them. God shares so much with us that we in turn need to share with Him and with those in His family and those outside of His family. They need us. We've been sent to do just that. So let's make it a priority to think and to put into practice sharing so that others can enjoy, as they do, the things that we know, and because of the blessing that we get from seeing them blessed. Remember, Christmas time and all the time is a time for sharing. Share Jesus with someone. Talk to them about what He's done for them and what He can do for them. We've only hit a few areas very lightly this morning. Get with God. Ask Him how you can share with others the wonderful wealth that He's blessed all of us with. Advent's for sharing. Christ, His love, share yourself. Advent helps us to prepare for His birth from what we've seen about God and setting the example that He's given to us to follow. Advent's a time of preparation. Use this time. Don't miss opportunities. Don't get so busy, so frazzled that you don't have time to think about the awesome time of year that we're living in and the things He wants us to know and to understand about these things.